What is your experience of prayer, especially when things are really bad and you are desperate? Is your prayer at first almost inarticulate, unable to be formulated in words? The psalmist speaks first in verse 1 of Psalm 5 of sighing. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Give heed to my sighing. In the church Bibles, give heed to my lament. And the sighing may be followed by an equally inarticulate cry. Verse 2 says to God, listen to the sound of my cry. Apparently a loud cry is implied by the Hebrew words. This is a morning prayer, and it becomes more articulate. Verse 3 says, O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I lay my requests before you and wait expectantly. Now we are praying with the human voice. Now our prayer is pleading a case with the Lord. Has your experience of praying to God been like that? Have you started with little more than a sighing and a cry to God, but gone on to state what you want God to do? Psalm 5 has a lot to say about the figure to whom we are praying. Verse 2, listen to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. So early in the book of Psalms as number 5, we are hearing of God as King. And notice the attachment of the person praying to the powerful figure. My is repeated, my King and my God. Then in verse 4, the psalmist says of the God to whom he prays, for you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil will not sojourn with you. This is a God who hates all evildoers, the Lord who abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful, as we read in verse 6. In the next couple of verses, 7 and 8, we sense the stream of love that God bestows on us. Through the abundance of your steadfast love, the psalmist sings in verse 7. This is the strong love of God, chesed, that we can scarcely render in English without using phrases like loving kindness or steadfast love. And in the Pew Bibles, by your great love. Verse 7 talks about God's house and God's holy temple. If these terms refer to the temple in Jerusalem, the temple on Mount Zion built by Solomon, the son of David, this psalm will not be by David, as the heading asserts, but perhaps the words are figurative, referring to the Israelites' worship in the tabernacle as God's holy temple. The psalmist is getting close to putting his petitions to God. I'm sorry I say he, because I can't imagine that a woman is writing some of the psalms, but I'd like it to be... but going both ways, as you should know from various things I've said about the wording in our wording of some of our services. So the psalmist is getting close to putting his petitions to God, but he realises that first he must be right with God. Just because the psalmist will ask for judgment on his opponents, this singer must be in a right relationship with God. So the psalmist prays in verse 8, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. If God is to help the psalmist, that person must be living in God's way. The psalmist is concerned about the immediate threat of his enemies. Verse 9, for example, there is no truth in their mouths. Their hearts are filled with malice. Verse 10, let them fall by their own counsels. Verse 10 again, because of their many transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. What is the equivalent for us? Our concerns are not in this country with physical enemies. We might have a son who has cancer at an early age. We might have a partner who is afflicted with the early stages of dementia. We might have a friend who has turned against us and is saying terrible things about us. This psalm has some wonderful prayer requests for such situations. Look at verse 11, for example. Spread your protection over those who take refuge in you, so that those who love your name may rejoice in you. Or verse 12. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You surround them with your favour as with a shield. Even in the most dire circumstances, our hope is grounded in the essential character of God. God's character is constant and does not change. Those who take refuge in God can find hope in God's holiness. This is a God who is unremittingly good, whose love is steadfast. The psalmist speaks of the righteous praying to the Lord, and these two elements, being righteous and praying, come together in the passage from the letter of James that Myrtle read to us. James 5:16 says, "The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." There is quite a bit in that passage from James chapter 5 that can teach us about prayer. We read a question followed immediately by a command. Right at the start, the writer asks if any of his listeners or readers is suffering. What should the person who is suffering do? Pray. Let them pray, James says. And if they are cheerful, they should sing songs of praise. Next, we have advice to those who are sick, advice which for some reason many, perhaps most, evangelical Christians do not follow. In fact, I admit that I've never carried around a cruse of olive oil when visiting the sick, though after several visits to a sick person, I might offer them communion. And many do value the communion sacrament at such a time. I myself wonder who will bring Holy Communion to me when I'm old and decrepit. Perhaps we should do what James recommends. He says that the sick person should call for the elders of the church to pray over the sick person, anointing that person with oil in the name of the Lord. And indeed, busy clergy who do anoint the sick person with oil report that they haven't heard for a while from the person with whom they prayed and whom they anointed with oil. So James's recommendation about anointing seems to work. As you know, some people for whom we have prayed earnestly, do not get better. However, prayer can prevail for the eternal salvation of those who are sick and dying. And that may be what verse 15 in James 5 means. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Forgiveness and resurrection are the end results. There follows another piece of advice that we find hard to follow on a one-to-one basis. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Some of you will have been in prayer triplets where three of you meet together, and in that small group it would be possible to do exactly that, confess your sins to one another, and then the other two could pray with them. We do, however, confess our sins openly at many church services, and always in this church, thank goodness, always, of course, at communion services. And it is in this context that James says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. James backs this up with the example of Elijah praying first for harm to people in Palestine and implicitly for harm to Ahab the king. And then he prays for rain, bringing a fruitful harvest. But let us focus on the psalm number 5. Songs of praise, as recommended by James, are already in the psalm. Let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, so that those who love your name may rejoice in you. The final comfort is that the Lord will surround the righteous with favour as with a shield. The psalmist is no longer alone. Now the psalmist is conscious of a whole company who can join him or her in praise, a whole company whom God will cover with favour as with a shield. Praise was also something we asked our dear Lord and Father to grant in the last hymn we sang. Reclothe us in our rightful mind. May we praise our Lord in deeper reverence. Let us rise up and follow the Lord. This is a hymn that when Joan and I were engaged and I was in their home having a meal in their home, her father really loved me playing the piano and playing this hymn in particular. He grew up in Bathurst, or Bathurst Diocese is better, and drove the bishop around a lot. And I experienced this a bit out of Bundara, in the Bundara countryside. You get out of the car to open gate after gate as you go through the paddocks, and an extra person to jump out and open the gate while the car goes through and shut the gate behind the car is very helpful. And that's the sort of thing he did to help there. And when they, in Sydney, they moved to St Albans Epping, and when I first knew Joan, it was only slightly more ordered than most Sydney Anglican churches, but it's moved up to more formality. For example, there's a gospel parade. You come down to the middle of the church and read from there the gospel, and the preacher sits down after the sermon and gives people a few minutes to reflect on what the sermon has said. So that's the sort of thing. And Joan and I managed to go back there for our 60th wedding anniversary last year, which was really nice. Happened to be a Sunday. We also sing in that hymn, may God take from our souls the strain and stress. May the still small voice of calm speak to us through whatever is creating turmoil for us. And in another hymn we sing four times, you'll recognise this one, take it to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Lord, we praise you that the prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Guide us in our prayer life, that we might follow the example of the psalmist and the advice of the letter of James. Amen.